I'm going to date myself a little bit this morning as I start. I can remember growing up watching a TV show. I think it was called The Untouchables. It was about government agents who fought the mob. And Elliot Ness was the head G-man, so to speak. And oftentimes in the stories, they'd have part of the story would be that the mob would kill one of their own men because they believe this, dead men tell no tales. And they thought, you know, the chief or the head mobster or whatever they called him, that if one of his men knew too much, he would just have somebody knock him off because dead men tell no tales. Now, I think that's also true of pirates because all of you know that I go to Disney World every now and then, and there's a pirate ride down there. And in part of that ride, they've got the head pirate standing up there and making that same statement, dead men tell no tales. So like when the head pirate would go and bury their treasure, they'd take a couple guys, he'd take a couple guys with him, bury the treasure, and then he'd shoot them so that he'd be the only one that would know where the treasure is. Dead men tell no tales. But as I grew up and started reading my Bible, I realized that that's not true. And so I preached this morning a sermon I've entitled, Dead Men Do Tell Tales. Because I read in the book of Genesis about Cain killing his brother Abel because he was jealous. And when God confronts Cain about that murder in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." It's repeated in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 when God is telling that story about Cain and Abel, or when he includes it in the book of Hebrews. He says this about Abel, "He being dead yet speaketh." He being dead yet speaketh. And so this morning again, I preach on the subject, dead men do tell tales. I mentioned that in Sunday school. One of our ladies said, "Well, does that mean my husband is still talking about me?" And I said, no, it doesn't mean that. Dead men do tell tales. And I mentioned in Sunday school that I had a different sermon prepared for this morning, but I was talking to some of the children in our church this week, and the subject of hell came up. And one of the little girls said, "Boy, I'm glad I don't have to go to hell." And I said to myself, "Boy, I am glad that I don't either. And I'm glad that you don't." And then one of the little boys said, "Well, I wish we could go to heaven for a little bit and come back." And I made the statement to him. I said, "Well, you know, we have a record in the Bible. There was a man that went to heaven, Apostle Paul, went up to that third heaven. And he said, it's unlawful for me to describe it. It was so beautiful that it can't be described." And then I thought about what D.L. Moody said one time. He was a preacher in Chicago and a good preacher. He had a big Sunday school there in Chicago. And he said this one time. He said, "If I could send somebody to hell for 5 seconds, I mean, if they could go to hell for 5 seconds and then come back, they would spend the rest of their lives trying to keep people out of hell." And I truly believe that. If we could roll back the curtain and we could peek into hell, and if we could go there for just 5 seconds, all of us would be more urgent and more bold in our witnessing to other people. We'd do our very best to keep them out of there. And then I was reminded of this of Luke chapter 16, where we actually have in the Bible a story of somebody that didn't go and come back, but it's the story of somebody that went and is still there. This is a dead man. He's been dead for almost 2,000 years, if not over about 2,000 years. And he tells tales. He tells us some things about hell that we would be wise to remember. He tells us, first of all, that hell is a real place. It said, as we read in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." You know, there's many people today that try to tell us there is no hell. Philosophers with their human minds and with their human eyes, because they can't see it, They say there is no place called hell. There are some preachers that say there is no hell. I don't know what Bible they're reading. I'll mention that in a minute. But there are some preachers that just say that hell is the imagination of some mind. One of them says hell is a damnable doctrine responsible for a large measure of the world's hatred. And there are many people today that don't believe in hell. And here's why they don't. If there's no hell, there's no punishment for sin. And if there's no punishment for sin, there's no accountability. Therefore, I can do whatever I want to do, and I don't have to worry about it. Because if there's no punishment, if there's no hell, I can get by with whatever I want to get by with. Jehovah's Witness believe that hell's the grave. Seventh-day Adventists believe that hell is where your soul is annihilated. So you just ceased to exist. And then you can believe what people say, but I'm going to believe what this book says. And this book says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Hell is a real place. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, that's where you are headed. There's 27 books in the New Testament. And in those 27 books, there are 234 warnings about hell. Now, I don't know about you. If I was on a trip that was going to last me 27, that was 27 miles long, and I saw on that trip 234 signs on the road that said, turn back, you're headed for danger. I mean, that's almost 10 signs a mile. So once every tenth of a mile, that there was a sign that said in big, bold letters, maybe with flashing lights, you're on the wrong road, you're headed for destruction, you're headed for suffering. I don't know about you. I mean, when I saw about the 40th or 41st or the 42nd, I think I'd turn back and head the other way. I mean, There are some people that are on that road that have that many warnings from the Word of God, and they're getting to the 229th and the 230th and the 231st sign, and they're still on the same road headed toward that place called hell. And this dead man who's telling us tales this morning, who's speaking from the grave, so to speak, says hell is a real place. Number two, he tells us it's a place of torment. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In verse 24, I am tormented in this frame. Verse 28, lest they also come into this place of torment. This man that was speaking was a rich man, the Bible tells us. He probably had a nice funeral, probably had a nice casket. I mean, the preacher or whoever conducted his funeral probably said some nice things about him. And that may happen at my funeral and at your funeral. Hopefully they can find a nice thing to say or two about me and about you as well. But they said some nice things at his funeral in all probability. And yet he went to hell and has been there ever since he got there. And it is a place of torments. In fact, Jesus said, hey, when you were alive, Mr. Rich Man, you enjoyed the nice things of the world. You lived in a nice house. You ate, you got to eat whatever you wanted to eat. And he was comparing him to the beggar that died and went to heaven, went to paradise, and was in Abraham's bosom. And even though the rich man enjoyed the things of the world, even though he had everything that he wanted, he left this world without Jesus Christ and went to a place of torment. Now you listen to me, we enjoy the things of this world. I mean, God gave them to us, there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. But do not depend on the riches of this world for your eternity. Do not depend on what you have in this world to make it right in the next world, because as my dad always told me, you can't take it with you. And you can have a beautiful casket, and you can have a wonderful funeral service, but if you leave this world and without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are headed for the same place of torment. Matthew, Jesus preached on it in Matthew, and he said, it's outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the wrath of God is poured out without mixture. It's a place where sinners shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. The place where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. A place where they have no rest, day or night. It's a furnace of fire, a lake of fire. And Jesus talked about it more than he talked about heaven. And by the way, Jesus made hell. It was prepared for Satan. It was prepared for the devil and the angels that were cast out of heaven when Satan revolted and tried to lift himself up to be God. And so we ought to listen to the one that made it. We ought to listen to the one that created it. And if the one that created hell said you ought to do everything that's possible to stay out of it, we'd be wise to do everything possible to stay out of it. You remember what Jesus said? He said, look, if your eye offends you, in other words, if your eye causes you to do something wrong, if you can't control what you look at and therefore look at things you ought not to look at and go into sin and reject Christ, here's what he said, it'd be better to cut your eye out as opposed to go into hell with two eyes. You say, well, preacher, Jesus must have been talking figuratively. Yeah. But the truth that he was trying to get across is still the truth. He says, if you can't control your eyes, hell is such a terrible place, you'd be better off to cut your eyes off and not be able to see here than keep your eyes and go into hell. He said the same thing about your hands, and he said the same thing about your feet. Jesus said, we need to avoid hell. You need to avoid hell at any cost. At any cost. And so again, yeah, we enjoy the things that God's given us to enjoy in this world. But I tell you what, if the things of this world turn us away from God, we'd be better off to do without the things of this world so that we don't end up in this place called hell. It's a real place. It's a place of torment. Number three, it's a place where you will not forget the past. You will not forget the past. In Luke chapter 16, verse 25, Abraham said to this rich man, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime enjoyed the good things of the world. And this rich man had a memory in hell. I mean, when he went to hell, his memory wasn't wiped clean. He remembered Lazarus, the beggar that laid at his gate. He remembered his five brothers that were living the same kind of life that he was, headed to the same place. He remembered the Bible because he knew who Abraham was. He remembered that he had been given the opportunity to repent and turn from his sins and yet did not do that and came into hell. I read a couple weeks ago that in America, every 2 minutes of the day, around the clock, every 2 minutes of the day, somebody tries to commit suicide. They think if they can kill themselves that they'll forget everything about this life. And yet, the people that study our minds say that we never forget anything. That our memories are locked in to the wrinkles of our brain. They're with chemical, embedded in our brain with chemicals, and regardless of what we do, we cannot forget the things that are in our mind. And if we go to hell, we will take our memories with us. We'll take our memories with us. We'll remember the times that our moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas tried to tell us about Jesus. We'll remember the Sunday school lessons that we heard about a place called hell and the Savior. You'll remember sermons like this where the preacher preached about hell and tried to warn people to stay away. If we go to hell, we'll take all those memories with us. You'll remember the times of invitation where you stood and said to yourself, you know, I need to do what he's talking about. I need to get saved. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And you'll remember the times that you turned away and ignored the lesson or the sermon or the thing that your mom and dad or grandpa or grandma were trying to tell you about, and you'll remember those times you rejected Jesus Christ. It's a place where we'll keep our memories. Number four, as this dead man tells us tales this morning, it's not only a real place, a place of torment, a place of unforgettable past, but it's a place of unanswered prayer. I preached a whole sermon on this not too long ago from the same passage. Prayer meeting in hell. A prayer meeting where God did not hear or answer the prayer. This rich man prayed. He said, "Have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the top of his finger in water and cool my tongue." And Abraham said, "No. No." He prayed, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them." And Abraham said, "No. No." See, this rich man didn't have time to pray on earth when God would have answered him. But in hell, he had plenty of time to pray, but it was too late. God does not hear prayers in hell. There is a great gulf between hell and heaven. Hell is a place, number five, that you can't escape from. You can't escape from. In verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." A lot of people compare hell to prison. Hell's not like prison. In prison, at least you have a glimmer of hope. You may get a pardon. You may escape. Or eventually in prison, you will die. And your imprisonment will be over. I want to tell you something this morning. In hell, there will be no pardons. Jesus, or God, just one day won't say, "Well, they've suffered long enough. They've been rehabilitated. Let's go ahead and let them out of heaven and let them come to heaven." I find nothing in this book that says that. I know there are some people that believe that they can pray their relatives that have died into heaven, or they can pay their relatives' way into heaven. There's nothing in this book that says that. It says once you go there, there is no pardon. There's no chance of escape. There's no way you're going to get out of hell. I mean, there's not a tunnel that you can dig or a wall that you can climb over. There's no way of escape. And you're not going to die. I mean, even, you know, people in prison that are there for life, they have that hope. One day I'll pass off the scene. One day I'll be dead and I'll be out of this prison. You do not have that hope in hell. You will have eternal life, so to speak, in hell. It'll be eternal judgment. It'll be eternal torment. But you have no hope of pardon. You have no hope of escape. You have no hope of dying. Once you're there forever. Now listen to me this morning. I know most of you are saved, and I'm glad of that. I'm glad you're on your way to heaven. You say, "Preacher, do you think you should be preaching about hell to save people?" Yeah, I want you to remember what you were saved from. I want you to remember what Jesus, the price that he paid to keep you out of this place that I'm talking about. One of the ways we love our Savior more is to remember where we would be if it wasn't for him. And all of us would be in hell because we're all sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. And I'm glad that most of the people in this room this morning know for sure, and you can know for sure, that you're on your way to heaven, that you're not going to go to hell because you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. But even if there's just one person here, I mean, even if everybody's saved except for one person here, it would still be well worth our time, well worth our church's time, well worth my time, well worth your time to listen, so that that one person that's here this morning, that's still headed for this place, can maybe get shaken by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God say to that person, "Don't go. You do everything possible to escape hell." And let me tell you this morning, there's only one thing you can do to escape hell. This is point number six. The only thing you can do to escape hell is to come to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, I believe this story in Luke chapter 16 is a true story. I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's a true story of a rich man that died and went to hell. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because after he died, he went to hell. It's a tragedy for the past, because for the past 1900 and some years, or almost 2,000 years, he's been in this place called hell. It's a tragedy because he can't get out of his mind the memories of the life that he lived on this earth, and the memories of the of his brothers, and the memories of the times that he had, the chances that he had to repent and come to God. It's a tragedy that his prayers are not answered. It's a tragedy because he had no hope of pardon or escape. It's a tragedy because he knew how to avoid it and didn't. And didn't. The Bible says that we're all sinners. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now, you listen. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says you need to do it today. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not next week, but today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you put it off? Why would you say no? I ran across this little poem. And again, everything just sort of pointed me to this message this morning. Conversation with the kids, Brother Chuck's funeral, and then this little poem I ran across. It goes like this. When I was just a little child, I heard my mother tell of Jesus born in Bethlehem. I knew it very well. I let it go. The years rolled on. My heart grew harder still. Now I am lost in hell today for my own stubborn will. In Sunday school, they taught me of a Savior from above who traveled all the way to Calvary because of his great love. I neglected then to heed the call. I said, I'll let it pass. But I would give a million worlds for one more day in class. I'm not singing about that. I know some of you are sitting there this morning, oh, preacher, I wish you'd preach on something else. I know there's a hell. I know that people that reject Christ go there. But again, if there's just one person that's here this morning and that we can keep out of hell, you listen to me, if you're that one, if you don't heed what I say this morning, if you don't heed what this book says, one day in hell, you'll wish that you could be back in a service like this and have an opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior. I neglected then to heed the call. I said, I'll let it pass, but I would give a million worlds for one more day in class. One night in the revival, I remember very well, the preacher made it plain, 'twas either heaven or hell. When they sang, almost persuaded, very near I entered in. I sold my one last chance to live. I died and died in sin. Lost forever, escaping, no, never. I'm lost forever and ever. I'd spurned his preferred grace. I'll never see his face. The saddest words of tongue of pen are these: it might have been. It might have been. I could have been saved. I could have asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I could have avoided coming to this place. Please, don't make the same mistake that this rich man did. Listen to the tales that he tells, though he be dead. He being yet dead speaketh. He warns us, don't come to this place. It's real. It's a place of torment. It's a place where you still have your memories. It's a place where God does not answer prayer. It's a place where you cannot escape. And it's a place that you can only avoid if you come to Jesus. We pictured it in the Lord's Supper this morning. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have a home in heaven. Would you take it this morning? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. Would you believe on him this morning? Would you avoid this place called hell? Why not? Why not? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the warnings that you give us. Thank you for the Savior that you gave us. And I pray, if there's just one here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, that today, right now, this very moment, they would see their sin and they would see that the penalty for sin includes hell. And Father, they would come. And they'd put aside all the things that have been keeping them from coming up to this point. They would come and they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. Help them pray that prayer that you taught the sinner to pray. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Save me. Claim the promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning that don't know Christ, that they would call on Jesus. I pray for those of us that are saved. I pray we would realize once again, not only from the Lord's Supper, but from talking about hell, how we have such a great salvation. So great. And I pray, Father, that we would never forget it. We'd never let it go. We'd live every day of our life in gratitude for the one that suffered our hell for us and paid our price. So speak to our hearts. Again, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, help them to come this morning and ask him to be their Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.